Preparing through organized prayer in our series this afternoon on God's Word and preparation for revival. Our speaker is Floyd Bradley in his seventh year as the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Floydada. He comes from Leonard, Texas, is a graduate of Howard Payne and Southwestern Seminary. He has three children, has served in the Japan New Life Crusade, is a trustee of Wayland College, and presently a member of the executive board. Brother Bradley, we hear you prayerfully.
Thank you, Dr. Neighbor, and I'm especially grateful for the privilege it's mine to be here this afternoon, have a part in this evangelistic conference. When I received my assignment and saw that I was number one on the program, I had some apprehension about this. Because, you know, as this conference goes along, it seems to always build up a little spiritual fire. But then there are some compensations also for being first. You just don't have to worry about what someone else has said. There's a well-known radio station in our section of the country that has a slogan that if you hear it, remember you heard it first on our station. So if you hear something else during the conference, you just remember that you might have heard it first here this afternoon. My assigned subject is preparation for revival through organized prayer. There are several verses of very familiar scripture that I would like to remind you of, not reading or quoting all of the verse, but in order that we might lay a basis for the things that I feel God would have us to hear, we would be reminded of the verse of scripture that said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray." Again, God said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And Jesus said that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask of my Father, it shall be done for them. And again he said, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." And then Luke records for us the words in Acts, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." From the day of Pentecost until this very present hour, there is not a record of one single great spiritual awakening that can be accounted for apart from prevailing prayer. In this day and in this record in Pentecost, there was a revival begun in that upper room prayer meeting that has marked the entire course of the rest of the Bible. And a factual study of all genuine revivals will find upon them the indelible mark of prayer. Prayer is something that all of us know something about, yet most of us actually know very little about prayer. Many of us live in an atmosphere of prayerlessness, and we live in this atmosphere long enough until it becomes the custom of our own personal lives. We find ourselves approaching the place of the Texan who moved out to California. He'd been there a couple of years, and some of his family came out to visit him. And as they listened to the people and was in the community, some of them remarked that the people in California sure talk funny. And he said, "You should have heard them 2 years ago when I first moved out here." Many of us, because we live in such an atmosphere of prayerlessness, find ourselves, our lives dull because of it. We find ourselves with little fellowship with God because of our prayerlessness. We find that our efforts are easily defeated because of our failure to grasp through prayer the one source of power. Revival plans with most of our churches would include a schedule and a season of prayer. Yet generally, I have found that these periods of prayer fail to produce the spirit of concern and the assurance of victory that I would desire in my personal heart concerning a revival in my own church. Maybe this is because of a lack of faith on our part. Maybe it's because that we need to learn how to pray. God said that if you will ask of me, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And James said, "Ye have not because ye ask not." I believe that any serious study of prayer will bring us to the reality of many unanswered questions. Now, I do not propose this afternoon to answer nor defend some of the things that God has ordained about prayer, but I do desire to declare some of these things unto you in the course of my message. As we look at prayer and think of prayer and revival, we find that there is a certain uniqueness about prayer. And if we would look at the uniqueness of prayer, we would have to look at some of the attributes of God. It would be impossible, I believe, to consider revival prayer without consideration of the one to whom we pray. We pray to the God of creation, to a God who created the microscopic atom and at the same time created the heavens that are without bound and without limitation, so vast that we must measure the distance to the nearer to many of the planets and the stars that we know in the realm of millions of light years. We pray to a God of love, a love that is beyond our comprehension and a love that knows no equal nor no bounds, a love that enfolded us in His heart when the Bible says that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a love that drew from God's heart His most precious possession. We pray to an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. And when we consider the attributes of God as compared to the attributes of man, we find that they dwarf the highest attainments of all the human race into meager nothingness. Yet, this God, this great almighty God to whom we pray, has voluntarily placed limitations upon Himself concerning the deepest and sincerest desires for His highest and dearest creation. And I submit to you that this is one of the unfathomable mysteries of God. We do not know why, but we know without doubt that the dealings of God with man is to some degree dependent upon man's praying. To say that God is unable to send revival is, in my estimation, an approach to blasphemy. I have absolute, complete assurance in my heart that God's purpose for the involvement of man in revival is ultimately and finally the greatest victory for both and shall be grounds for the highest honor and praise to our Heavenly Father. The Bible gives us many illustrations of the effect of man's praying on the dealing of God with man. Do you remember when the children of Israel had been led out of Egypt? And it was not long after their exit from Egypt that they found themselves in great trouble. And while Moses was gone on the mountain to talk with God, the children of Israel fashioned them an idol. They fashioned them a god out of the golden earrings. They made them a golden calf. And when Moses had come back down from the mountain and saw what the children of Israel had done, the Bible said that God's anger waxed hot. And God was ready to destroy the children of Israel. But the Bible said that Moses stood between God and those rebellious people. And the Bible even records for us that God cried out to Moses as Moses prayed for their deliverance. God said, "Moses, let me alone that I may destroy this rebellious people." You see, Moses stood in the gap that day and refused to move. And because of the tenacity of this one man to pray and to hold on to God and to hold back God's wrath, the Bible said that God spared the children of Israel because of the praying of this one man. Jacob wrestled through the night, refusing to be left without a blessing. You see, many instances similar to this can be found throughout the Bible. Jesus gives us a parable of a man that went to a neighbor's house one night, and even though it was midnight, he kept on knocking on the door and kept on asking and kept on begging until the man gave his neighbor his request. And Jesus gives us another story of a woman that went to a judge, and because of the continued asking of the woman, her request was finally answered. So then, looking at these things, we find an awful and awesome responsibility upon all mankind. Since these things are true, the responsibility upon us is staggering and very frightening. Throughout the Bible, God has coupled His power with man's willingness to accomplish His eternal purpose. It was E.M. Bounds that said that God's cause is committed to men. God commits Himself to men. Praying men are the vice regents of God. They do His work and carry out His plans. God does nothing without prayer. So I submit to you this afternoon, that each one of us stand in this moment partially responsible unto God for the condition that we find our world this very day. To lift our eyes from ourselves to the lost, hell-bound multitudes is to sense conviction for our own prayerlessness and lack of genuine concern. And until we bring ourselves to the dust of repentance and to the agony of concern, we must face the terrible responsibility for the drought of revival. To read the words of Ezekiel, "But their blood will I require at the watchman's hands," should break our hearts and move us to a new activation in our service to God. It appears then that God always has, and even to this present moment still does, limit Himself in the desires of His heart to bless and save mankind. Prayer then fulfills a unique position in this godly mystery. And then if we would look at the uniqueness of prayer, we would be certainly impoverished if we fail to see some results of man's praying in this relationship of God and revival. I submit to you that prayer is the key that unlocks the door to genuine revival. Certainly, revival comes from God. But we have observed already the peculiar relationship that God has placed between Himself and man. It was Charles G. Finney that said, "Revival is no more a miracle than is a crop of wheat. Revival comes from heaven when heroic souls enter the conflict determined to win or die, or if need be, to win and die." And he continues, and I quote, "Prayer is an essential link in the chain of causes that lead to a revival, as much so as is true." There is recorded in the Bible many instances of revivals that have come as a direct response of the praying of somebody unto Almighty God. In C.E. Autry's book, Revivals in the Old Testament, he described for us Bibles throughout the entire Old Testament. And in every instant there was a revival in the Old Testament recorded for us, there was someone that stood in the gap and paid the price in prayer. I mentioned to you a moment ago the revival that happened with the children of Israel when Moses had come down from Mount Sinai. And Moses stood that day and cried unto God, "I know this people have sinned, but Lord, forgive them or blot me out of thy book." We turn a few pages in the Bible and we find a revival under Samuel. Samuel was a great man of God. But this revival began not just with Samuel, but it began in the heart of a praying woman as she knelt at an altar of God and began to pray that God would give her a son. Her prayers were mingled with the prayers of Eli. And then with the prayers of Eli came the prayers of this man, Samuel. We hear the people crying out as the Bible records, "Cease not to cry unto God that He might save us." And so with the prayers of this godly mother and Eli come to brought to fruition with the prayers of Samuel at the insistence of a rebellious people, we find a revival coming from the Lord. There was another revival that all of us have thrilled in our heart as we have read again and again the account of God dealing with the people on Mount Carmel. And on that mount that day stood a man unafraid of God, unafraid of the devil, and certainly not afraid to pray unto God. Elijah had prayed and God had shut up the heavens for 3 years. Elijah had prayed and the fire had fallen from heaven. Elijah prayed and a cloud the size of a man's hand appeared. And the rain came as God had promised that it would. And certainly no one could divorce prayer from this revival that took place when a man of God was not afraid and was not turned away from continuing to pray. At Nineveh, a people were ready to be destroyed by the Lord, and God had sent a preacher. But the preacher had got off track and had lost his way by his own desire to that city of Nineveh. And in the second chapter of Jonah, the Bible tells us that this man deep in the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of this great fish, this whale, God's word said that then Jonah prayed. And when Jonah began to pray, God began to move. And a city was saved. A people were spared. I'm sure that they must have prayed. I know that they did some repenting. But I want you to see that this revival began at the depths of the ocean in the heart of one man when he began to pray. Well, you can turn through the Bible and you can find other instances of prayer. If you would leave the Bible and come to the time of the Reformation, you would find that revivals have also always been tied with prayer. In 1630 in Scotland, persecution was heavy for the Christians. A group of them had been under rather extreme persecution for some while. They had been meeting to pray, and prayer had grown, and their hearts had become warmed, and God had been speaking, and they had decided to have a public service. A young man was chosen to preach, a young man yet ordained by the church to preach, but God had spoken to his heart. When the time of the service came, fear had gripped his soul, but through a prayer meeting the night before, when hundreds of people had prayed, God had given him the victory in his own heart, and he stood the next day a young man to proclaim the unsearchable riches of God. And in that one service, the record says that over 500 people came to know Christ as their personal Savior. In a little village of 900 people outside of Glasgow, Scotland in 1742, William McCullough, pastor of a small church, an unpopular preacher, and not an outstanding man in any sense of the word as far as the world would be concerned. But this man began to pray, and his people began to pray, and God began to move in their midst, and people began to be saved, and others began to pray. And it was said that it was not an uncommon thing when this man stood to preach to have as many as 10,000 people to have gathered in this little village of 900 to hear the word of God. And on some occasions at least as many as 30,000 people had come to hear this man of God that had been praying, that had been lifted up in prayer by his people. As many as 30,000 came to listen to the message. In 1857 in New York City, a revival that all of us are acquainted with, when Dr. James Little placed a little sign in a window of a shop and said, if you're interested in revival, come in and pray with me. The first day, two or three. The next day, a few more, until finally the place was not large enough to hold the people that were coming to pray for revival. But within a very short time, within a few months, the record tells us that at least 250,000 souls had been swept into the kingdom of God on this avalanche of prayer. Dr. Edwin Orr said that he has described and made a study of the revivals that had been in England over a period of 100 or so years. And he said that he found that there were two things that brought about these revivals, and that was unity and prayer. If I could not pass this in this message to share with you, I think some of the things that prayer has done in my own ministry in the churches that God has so graciously given me to pastor. In my ministry, I've been privileged to pastor 4 churches, and the first one down in Eastland County, a little church out from Gorman. The first Sunday we were there had 51 or 52 in Sunday school. That the man that was chairman of the pulpit committee and invited us to come to that church as pastor, had told us when we went out that weekend to preach. He said, there's just one thing, Brother Bradley, that I think you ought to know. We have won every person in this entire community to the Lord. There's not a lost person here. But you know, a young preacher wanting to preach, I didn't hear him, or I didn't know what he said. I think now then that would scare me to death. But we began to preach, and the people began to pray, and it came time for revival along in the spring. And I never thought of asking anybody else to come. I wanted to preach. I had a half a dozen or so sermons, and all I had to do was rearrange the illustrations and get ready to preach. And I began to preach, and the people began to pray, and God began to move. And in that community where there was not one single revival, that year God gave us 31 precious souls that we baptized into the church that year. It was not long until God gave us the privilege to move up to Cisco, to the East Cisco Baptist Church. This was a time that no one had told us. We hadn't gotten the word at Cisco that you couldn't have a 2 weeks revival. So as soon as I got there, we planned for a 2 weeks revival. Services at 7 o'clock in the morning and about 8 o'clock at night. And these morning services were on Saturday morning, the same as they were any other morning of the week. Well, things began to happen. People began to pray. At the midnight hour, I'd receive telephone calls. Pastor, will you go with me? I can't sleep. This is the third night that I haven't been able to sleep. Will you go with me? And I could spend the rest of the afternoon telling you stories of what happened during that 2 weeks revival. But 75 people came that week to make decisions for Christ, trusting the Lord, hardened men that had been outside, away from God all of their lives. And stories too numerous to tell, all because a group of people became concerned. Their hearts were burdened and their souls were aflame for God. And they began to pray, and God heard and answered prayer. For 7 years, I was privileged to be pastor of First Baptist Church at Denver City. Now, I'm so grateful to see some wonderful people here, and the pastor that's presently there, here in the congregation this afternoon. We had many wonderful revivals in that church while I was there, but one stands out in my mind. When God had laid upon our hearts that to the beginning of the revival, and I was to do the preaching, and it just seemed that things just weren't right, and nothing had been happening much. But a few days before the meeting was to begin, we had a deacons meeting on Sunday afternoon. 20 or 25 men in the church that were deacons, and they were practically all there. We began to talk about the revival and talk about the coldness of our heart and the unconcern of our people. And that afternoon in that deacon's meeting, someone suggested that we spend the last part of it in prayer. Now, I'll never forget as long as I live that 20 or 25 men went on their knees that afternoon. I don't know how long we prayed, but I know this, that while we were there on our knees, something happened, and that church was a new church. And from that moment on, something transpired in that revival that I had not seen before. On a Monday night, 8 grown men and women for whom we had been praying for a long time came walking the aisle trusting Christ as Lord and Savior. And things too numerous to tell to you took place because a group of deacons became concerned and got down on their knees to pray. In our present pastorate out at Florida, last spring, God laid upon our hearts as much as we knew the desire and the need for an interracial revival in our community. We prayed, we entered it with fear, we went into it with great apprehension. But on a night or two before the revival was to begin, 40 men met with me at our church cabin and spent a couple of hours on our knees in prayer. And from that prayer meeting that night to every home colored Latin and Anglo in our city and in a radius of 15 miles, a witness for Jesus Christ was carried. And before the revival begun, 17 Latin and colored people, grown people, had found Christ. And during the week at every service, people came to know the Lord. And a revival swept our church that I had not witnessed or seen or known in my heart before. As I thought about prayer and revival, I thought it would be well if I could bring you a testimony from some men that all of us know and have great confidence in. So I wrote some letters. Wallace Bassett said when we had group meetings for prayer, in the homes preceding the beginning of the meetings. This brought the greatest results in the lives of people, as well as additions to our church. Marshall Craig tells about a revival at Gaston Avenue Baptist Church. And he said, the greatest revival I ever knew was a time when our people had prayed until they were involved in revival and their hearts were ready for what God had to give. Ralph Grant tells of the greatest revival he ever knew, not at Lubbock or Beaumont, but in 1929 in a little half-time church while he was a student in Hardin-Simmons University. And he tells the story of prayer and revival in that community. Carlos Gruber, who sits to my left here, in a newsletter that he mailed out to many of us in his recent trip through Africa and his preaching mission there, tells of a great awakening and a tremendous hour in one of the schools in Africa. And he says that I believe the results of this tremendous meeting, one of the greatest in my life, was a result of 2 hours of prayer with the leadership and the missionaries the night before. C.B. Jackson tells of a revival in Greenville, Texas. And he says, the greatest revival I have known was when our people were so conditioned through prayer that they were ready for revival. D.D. Summerall tells of the greatest revival in his entire ministry as happening here at a church at Hillcrest Baptist Church in Dallas. And he said it was not during a regularly scheduled revival, but it was when two men began to pray. And he said because of their praying, it spread until other men began to pray. And he said we had the greatest revival over a period of months that I ever knew. And he said it engulfed the entire membership of our church because two men became concerned and began to pray. Dr. C.L. Culpepper tells of the great Shantung revival at the schools where 600 girls and 1,000 boys had practically all of them had come to know the Lord. And listen to what he said about it. Prayer was the main factor in this revival as a whole. We had prayed for 4 years, he said. And then he says that just before this revival, that about 200 of us spent the night in prayer before the revival began, and the fire from heaven fell in the prayer meeting. And Dr. R.G. Lee describes a revival in one of each of four of his churches, and he closes out the letter like this, as only Dr. Lee could say it, in all these revival harvests, prayer was made before and during the meetings. To take prayer out of them would be like taking heat out of fire, melody out of music, fact out of history, blood out of the body, and expecting health. To say that there is a need for revival in our day is to merely quote a 20th century cliche. The moral deterioration in our own beloved America is appalling. The gradual and the steady diminish of the percentage of Christians in our world, and the hue and cry from every nook and corner of the failure of the church to fulfill its mission. These and many other evidences leave us with the irrevocable conviction that we must have revival or else millions of precious souls for whom Jesus Christ died shall be lost in hell forever. But there is another conviction as deep as life itself within my heart, and that is that God wills for revival to come. He must be waiting anxiously for someone, somewhere, to come to the place of usefulness. Stephen F. Alford said, I have read and reread the stories of revival, and I have found that God always visits His people when they reach the point of desperation. I'm afraid that Southern Baptists, along with other Christians of our nation, have not yet reached the point of desperation. In this matter and in all of it, we as God's people have a tremendous responsibility, and I believe that the responsibility for revival must begin in our willingness to really pray. All of us know the mechanics of prayer, and I'm not sure that I can say more to you about praying than that we must pray if revival is to come. The church must become a bulwark of prayer. A type of prayer fashioned after the praying of that first century church, when the Bible said that these all continued with one accord in prayer.
Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And in that prayer meeting, Peter was sprung from prison. James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This kind of praying suggests a beseeching and a petitioning aspect of prayer, a bulldog tenacity, if you please. This kind of praying costs tremendously because it involves fasting and discipline and persistence. This kind of praying suggests praying with a broken heart. Vance Havner said that God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It is Jacob limping from Jabbok who has power with God and men. It is Peter weeping bitterly who returns to greater power than ever. I have no doubt in my heart that there is not a person in this congregation this afternoon who does not desire to see revival. However, I am completely convinced that there are none of us who have fully grasped the need for revival, nor the price that must be paid before it comes. In some way, we must become deeply involved in prayer. It is not enough just to plan for sessions of prayer or to study about prayer. Just as we must enter a museum to appreciate the beautiful art treasures there, so must we become completely involved in prayer. A broken-hearted Moses could cry out, God, my people have sinned. Forgive them or blot me out of thy book. And a compassionate Paul could say, I have great heaviness of heart. For my brethren are kinsmen, are cursed of Christ. And Lord, forgive them or blot me also out of the book. John Knox came to such a time of utter and complete desperation of soul for his own country that he cried out, give me Scotland or I die. Oh, to God that a similar, compassionate plea might come from this conference this year, give us America or we die. Oh, to God that from this meeting this year, something might begin that like a raging prairie fire would sweep our nation and engulf our world for Christ.
And what can we do? What is the appetite of our heart at this point?